Turning once again to the book of Exodus, chapter 5. As you go through a series and a character in the Bible, a biographical series, you can understand that there's a lot of subjectiveness involved, choosing various themes and truths. Sometimes you skip over things that, at least that you don't feel you should focus upon. Well, this just seemed to strike very clearly. Just chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, "And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told," or literally spoke to Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." Just struck me as I was, again, reading the continuing material on the life of Moses, that here was a slave that stood before a sovereign. That Moses and Aaron, really slaves in a slave nation that was under the subjugation of the Egyptians, went in to Pharaoh's palace and face to face gave him the word of the Lord. "Let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." He spoke the word of the Lord to the king of Egypt, the greatest nation that existed on earth at that time. And really, this is another showdown that we have looked at in various passages of the Bible. Right from the very beginning, the Lord said, after the fall of man and the salvation of Adam and Eve, that there would be a clash of kingdoms that would continue to the very end, when God's kingdom will emerge as the everlasting kingdom, and all the kingdoms of this world will be demolished. We've been in the book of Daniel in Sabbath school, and we've seen how there was prophesied to be a clash of kingdoms, where it seems like the kingdoms of men would prevail against the kingdom of God, like the little horn, or the king of fierce countenance, how he would destroy the holy people. He would wear out the saints. But always there is that last word. God always gets the last word, that kingdom would be destroyed. When it seems like the kingdom of God is on the verge of extinction, the Lord intervenes and shows that his kingdom is over all. Just like in the days of Esther, you remember, there was that threat of the Holocaust under Haman the Agagite. And the Lord, at the last moment, it seems, intervened. And Haman was hung on his own scaffold. And the people of God escaped extinction. But nonetheless, the people of God will be persecuted throughout time. And especially at the end of time, the man of sin, the Antichrist, will emerge. And it would seem, again, that the kingdom of God will be exterminated. But the Lord Jesus will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. And in the clouds of heaven with all his mighty angels, and he will destroy Antichrist forever and ever. And the devil will be cast into the lake of fire, and all his angels, and all those who have followed him. So here it is, Moses and Aaron, brothers, stand before the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was a title. He's also called the king of Egypt. And here they stand before him. How did they get past the royal guard? Did they have tickets? I can't take an airplane to Washington, D.C. today and and go up 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue and walk my way through the gates and into the doorways and into the Oval Office. But here is Moses and Aaron walking into the Oval Office where the king is seated. And they're demanding what the Lord has told them to demand. That he is to let this nation of slaves go. Think of all the economy issues, all the material issues and the labor issues and the arrogant issues, to let this whole nation go in order that they might worship the Lord in the wilderness. The Egyptians forbade the Israelites from keeping their Sabbath and worshiping the way that God had commanded. And the Lord was going to ensure that the Egyptians paid for their persecution. But what would be said of Paul that we read about earlier, as found in Acts 9:15, is really true of Moses. He is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Really what is true of Moses. We read in chapter 3 and verse 10, the Lord said, I will send thee unto Pharaoh. Unto Pharaoh. Who am I? And understandably so, who am I that I would have an audience with Pharaoh? And you're right, Moses, it's not about you. It's about the Lord. And you and I feel unworthy and unable to fulfill such tasks and callings. But it's not about you and me, is it? It's about the Lord, the King of Kings. The Lord's answer to Moses was, certainly I will be with thee. Literally, because I will be with thee, that you'll fulfill this calling. And he says to Pharaoh later, for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared in all the earth, as Paul quotes it in Romans 9, verse 17. He's talking about Pharaoh. I raised thee up to show in thee, not in Moses, but in Pharaoh, my power. But it's true of Moses that by raising up Moses and sending him in an audience with the king, God shows his power in the fact that he schedules Pharaoh's meetings. It's the Lord who's on the throne. So a slave meets a sovereign, a shepherd meets a king, a fugitive meets a Führer, so to speak. And it's not the first time that we have seen this, nor will it be the last time. But it's proof that the kingdom of God is greater and longer than the kingdom of man, that the Lord is sovereign over all nations. We need to remind ourselves over and over again, as Nebuchadnezzar would say, that he has his way in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and there is none that can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? God doesn't give account to us. We give account to him. So I hope our hearts will be buoyed by our faith in such a sovereign, in the royal nature of our God. And this text simply posits the august, if we will, the august place of God. I raise thee up, he says to Pharaoh. And it's not vice versa. That my name may be declared throughout all the earth. Pharaoh is seeking to spread his reputation throughout the earth, and the Lord is going to raise up Pharaoh in order that God's name will be disseminated throughout all the earth. Isn't that amazing? How things backfire on people, how the Lord is the God who gets the last laugh. We were discussing something along those lines earlier that someone who is seeking to promote some candidate, a conservative candidate who's just a nobody, how are we going to, we don't have enough money or we don't have enough power in order to get this candidate's name out to the public. And the powerful candidate going for re-election had an all-out program to smear the name of this insignificant candidate and free publicity. Spread the name, the reputation of this candidate by this negative publicity. And even though he won the re-election, he died not too long after that, and this candidate rose to power. This is the doing of the Lord. See, God schedules the audience with the most powerful king in the earth at that time. It's the Lord that scheduled the audience. But I'm busy. I've got other things scheduled for that. No, you're going to change your schedule and you're going to take time for Moses and Aaron to visit you. And this is what the Lord kept saying to Moses, chapter 3 and verse 10, I will send thee unto Pharaoh. But, chapter 4, do all those wonders before Pharaoh. Not me, 4:22, thou shalt say unto Pharaoh. He just keeps putting Pharaoh's name or title out there. Chapter 5, verse 1, they went in and spoke to Pharaoh. Verse 1 of chapter 6, when it seemed like it was backfiring because the meeting infuriated Pharaoh, where now the people were put more to task, where they now had to go out and find the stubble for making bricks. But he says, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. So he's testing. Isn't it interesting how he tested Moses and Aaron's faith? It wasn't like, let my people go, okay, sure. The Lord had already told them that Pharaoh would not let the people go. But it also backfired against the people, not just against Moses and Aaron, because the people had more labor, and they were beaten, the leaders, the Hebrew leaders were beaten by the taskmasters. But there are times when the Lord tests our faith when He calls us to do something, and it seems like that what's happening is contrary to what the Lord tells us He's going to do. Remember when Paul said, don't depart from this portion of the island, or there's going to be some problems. And what does it say right after that? That the north wind blew furiously? Oh, then they would say to Paul, well, you're right, Paul. We ought not to leave. It says the south wind blew softly. Contrary. Look, this is providential, Paul. You're wrong. God is telling us to leave this part of the island and to take the south wind toward the more convenient place. Probably a larger town with more conveniences and more sins. In Esther, Haman's holocaust seemed to be contrary to the faithfulness of Mordecai, for instance. And I think of in Jeremiah that Jeremiah is telling the people, look, submit to the king of Babylon. Go into captivity and the city will not be destroyed and you will not be slain. And you remember what happens right after that? The Babylonians were surrounding the city, and it seemed like Jeremiah's words were powerful. But all of a sudden, there was wind that the Egyptians were in war against some of the Babylonians, and they turned away from the city of Jerusalem to face the Egyptians. And they said, see, Jeremiah, you're lying. We have the providence of God. The Babylonians have left the city, and so they resisted. And matter of fact, they put Jeremiah in a cistern, a dry or a muddy cistern. And yet, the Lord says, I'm just testing your faith, seeing if you'll believe my word. And you know, there are times when we experience trials and tribulations because of our obedience, or after we have given our hearts to the Lord and after we have served Him so faithfully. And He's testing our love. He's testing our obedience. He's testing our faith. This is teaching us that God is the universal God. He's the creator of kings. You remember earlier, it's Abraham who rescued Canaanite kings. It was Abraham who stood before the Philistine king. And I suppose that it was a little bit of church history that helped Moses when he could think about there was a man that was related to him named Joseph who became prime minister in Egypt just a few years before. Well, not just a few. However that might many be, it still must have encouraged his heart. And I wonder if they spoke, he and his brother spoke to each other and says, look, remember, Joseph was a prime minister here. Cannot God do the same for us again in Egypt? Church history helped Moses, and church history helps us. Do you know this is the month October is usually by Protestants remembered as remembrance of the Protestant Reformation, when Martin Luther penned his theses on the door of the church in Wittenberg. And you know, the Lord's Day will be the 31st of October. Or the 31st of October will be the Lord's Day, just 2 weeks from now. We need to remember our forefathers and how courageous they were to stand before kings and popes and declare the word of the Lord. And some were burned at the stake in order for the Bible to be put in our hands so that you and I could read them. That the Bible isn't just in Hebrew or in Greek or in Latin. It is in English today. We have an English Bible because of the faith of God's people and because of the sovereignty of God. But remember, David was the king of Israel. Ezra was given a blank check by a king. Nehemiah was a king's cupbearer. Daniel stood before two kings, or three kings if you include Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, and Darius the Mede. But then you would include the one that was between Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar, four kings. John the Baptist stood before Herod the king, who really won. John's head rolled, but his soul is with the Lord. Jesus stood before Pilate and Herod. Paul stood before Felix and Festus, Herod Agrippa, and eventually Caesar. And wouldn't you have loved to have been a fly on the wall in Caesar's palace when Paul stood so valiantly and courageously, knowing that his head would roll soon? For he said, the time of my departure is at hand. And what would he say to Timothy? Preach the word. Be instant, urgent, in season and out of season. Rebuke with all authority. Our brother Paisley, who stood in this pulpit many years ago, 1992 and 1995, stood against the Pope in the European Parliament and declared publicly that he was an Antichrist. And he suffered for it. He was punched by one of the parliamentarians that was seated behind him. He had an audience with Queen Elizabeth and witnessed to her, and with the prime ministers in London. He had an audience with President Bush in the White House, urging him not to give credence to those that were terrorists in the IRA organization. James Boyce, who was a minister of the 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, was given an invitation to speak to Congress. He had a half an hour. You know what he did? He preached on Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation unto all that believe. You know who was in his audience? Nancy Pelosi. There were those that said that that was the most powerful message they ever heard from a minister that for years. He simply opened the Word of God. I remember watching Bob Jones III on Phil Donahue preach the gospel. John MacArthur on Larry King. He was there on the Larry King show with Gavin Newsom when he was the governor of San Francisco, or the mayor of San Francisco. And they were debating about same-sex marriage. And all John MacArthur did was say, this is what the Bible says. And the Bible is God's Word. This is what the Bible says, and the Bible is God's Word. That's what we need to do. Just let the Bible speak. As what Spurgeon said, we don't need to defend a lion, we just need to let it out of its cage. You speak of the divine right of kings, but what about the divine right of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Do we dare take the gospel to the unreached? Not too long ago, a tribe has been reached by missionaries, and there was a huge backlash. What right do we have to take our bigoted message to a new tribe? And what was the answer? Because they're creatures of our God. And they not only have the necessity of hearing the message, that God has the right to take His message to those that He has made. They are His creatures. He is their maker as much as He is ours and yours. And we need to keep that in mind. They're His creatures. Every soul is the Lord's. Pharaoh was the Lord's. All nations are as a drop of a bucket and are in His hands. And the iniquity of the Egyptians had come to the fore. It was time. But it shows us the position of God as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it certainly shows us, secondly, the amazing power of God. It proved His power. He said, I'm going to show my power in you. I'm going to multiply my signs and my wonders, chapter 7 and verse 3. Isn't it amazing how, as you follow this storyline, you're thinking, if that was me, I mean, you're going to be executed on the spot. Even if they get into the Oval Office, once they give him the ultimatum, why weren't they slain on the spot? Why weren't they executed? You know, security guards were itching to use their weapons. And that the Lord prevented all that from taking place because He was going to show His power. Certainly it was in the minds of some to put these wannabes into the grave, to put fear in the slave nation, but not so. And you think about the plagues, the strikes that God gave to the Egyptians. Think about the realms of God's rule just by the plagues. God rules in the sky. Darkness was over the earth. Hail and thunder and lightning came upon them at God's command. The locusts came from the sky, as it were, and darkened everything. God is the God of the sky, but He's not the God of the sky only. He's the God of the land. There was lice, the dust turned into lice, and flies. Some say they were beetles. You ever had a beetle crawling on you? My mother-in-law had a beetle go into her ear and stayed inside her ear canal. And it drove her crazy until someone said, was it your dad that said, just stand still. Let him crawl back out. Just take a Japanese beetle and let it crawl on you a little while. God sent flies and beetles. He also sent bees in the land of Canaan to attack people. You ever been chased by a bee? I stepped on a yellow jacket's nest when I was about 10 years old, and they're faster than I am. I think my mother counted at least 15 stings on the top of my head. Murrain, or a pestilence, a severe sickness or disease. God is the God of the sky, of the land, of the water. The water was turned to blood. The frogs covered the earth and went into their houses, into their closets, into their beds, into their ovens. I like frogs, but I like them outside the house. Boils. So not only the God of the sky and the land and the water, the Red Sea was parted. He's the God of the body. The boils struck the people. The firstborn were killed. But he's also the God of the soul. After he destroys the body, he has power to cast the soul into hell. And the whole army was destroyed and drowned in the Red Sea. But then what? Then what, brother and sister? Then what? What a message that is. You ask someone about their soul and about the gospel, and they say, well, I'm healthy, I'm young, I'm wealthy, I'm educated. Okay, so you got educated, then what? I got a good job, then what? I have bank accounts, then what? I bought houses and automobiles, then what? We had children, then what? We educated them. They're doctors and lawyers and nurses, then what? We bought retirement homes. We live now in peace. And then what? Then what? Then what? The Bible says it's appointed in men once to die, and after that, the judgment. God is the God of power. All the epochs of God's power, we read. The days of Moses and Elijah and Elisha, and the days of Jesus. The three great epochs of God's power, His miracles, and the exodus of the people out of Egypt, the revivals that took place under the ministries of Elijah and Elisha, and all the salvation and the revival that took place among the people in the days of Jesus. And the Bible says there's going to be a day coming where there will be another epoch of the salvation of sinners and the exhibition of the power of God. Miracles are of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. Is that not the greatest of all miracles? Not only the salvation of the sinner, but the incarnation of the Son of God so that sinners can be saved. So it was God who invaded the home of Pharaoh. Pharaoh's life was altered. His schedule was changed. His city was destroyed. His palace was profaned. His family, his house was invaded. It's the God who our brother Dan often prays, the God who reaches behind the closed doors. And thirdly, it presumes certainly the awesome responsibility that we have toward God. As he says to Paul, he's going to bear my name among the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Moses, you're representing the Lord. Have faith in God. Be poised. Have patience with His providence, with His decrees. Believe that God is the God of salvation as well as the God of judgment. Some Egyptians exited with the Israelites. Some Egyptians were converted. We represent our Heavenly Father in this world. Do we show cowardice before people or courage. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It's not just that we preach the gospel to people with our lips. We preach the gospel with our lives, do we not? Let your light so they may see your good works. A good day of work at your factory, in the home, glorifies God. All that we do, all that we say is a message to people. Are we God's children? Or are we children of this world? What did the Lord say to Moses? Go, Moses. Chapter 4, verse 12. Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you will say. Yes, Moses, it's a hard task. It's a difficult task, but I'm with you. I'll be with your mouth, and I'll teach you along the way what you'll say. And we need to take that as a text for all of us in how to live for the Lord in this world and in our sphere of service. Go! I will be with your mouth and teach you what you will say. In other words, represent me well. Don't cower before people. Speak as the oracles of God, as Peter says in his epistle. Remember, we have the task of universal evangelism, which represents a universal God, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, because they're His creatures. Not only do we have a responsibility, we have the command of God to do so. I like what Paul said. Here he is a prisoner, as Moses is a slave. It would seem they'd never have an audience in high places. You remember what Paul said in that one prison epistle in Philippians? It's in chapter 1, verse 13. My bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. That was his leverage by being in jail. Our brothers and sisters in bonds, God can use to manifest His Word wherever they are, and even in high places. In the palace, Paul was able to have an influence, where we assume there were prison guards that were converted and people in high places that heard the message that this prisoner in Christ ascended in his influence by his experience in bonds. And here is Moses, and here is Aaron. Virtual slaves, Jews, vagabonds, shepherds, standing before Pharaoh and declaring God's word. Who is really on the throne? So let us have courage to meet whatever God decrees for us. Let us keep in mind that He is the sovereign of the universe. Let us pray that we'll prove the sovereignty of God in our own spheres, that we do have authority from Him to speak His word to whoever He causes us to interact with. All souls are God's. He made them. They need the gospel. They need salvation. Let us not be afraid of the face of man. Let us pray for one another every day. We'll have fresh courage, fresh faith, a fresh view of the sovereign God. Moses and Aaron kept going back to God and back to Pharaoh. Back to God, back to Pharaoh. That's what we need. We need to face people having come from the presence of God, but then we need to get back to the presence of God because we need fresh views of the Lord, fresh strength from Him. Yesterday's strength and faith are not going to carry us through today. We need today to meet with God so that we're ready to meet with men. Moses meets Pharaoh. It's God's kingdom that's highest and longest. and strongest of all. We're representing His kingdom in this world. Let us be faithful. Let us trust Him. He's on the throne. He has power over kings' hearts. As the rivers of water, He turns the king's heart wherever He will, and every heart that needs to be turned. Let's pray.